All right, turn to Ecclesiastes with me if you would. Chapter 3. Just remain seated. I didn't figure we needed any air conditioner right now, but I'm not going to do a vote because it would be split 50-50. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Our text is verse 18 to 22. And so let's just pick up right there. Let's back up to verse 16, and we'll read all the way to the end of that chapter, okay? So follow along as I read, starting in verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Now verse 18. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see, and that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all to turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Now perhaps you just heard me read that, and you thought, goodness gracious, what is Solomon saying there? And that's probably the way you should feel. Because Solomon is trying to figure some things out. And he's struggling. And so I think tonight we're going to be able to not only relate in some ways to Solomon, but we're going to be warned and helped by what we see in this message tonight. So the message title is, There Will Never Be No Tomorrow. So just keep that in mind. There will never be no tomorrow. And then we'll get into our message. Father, we pray for your help tonight once more, that your blessing would fall on the text and the message, that it would be an encouragement to your people. We need to hear from you, and so we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, those of you who are Bible readers, you remember that Solomon had come to a point in his life that he began to serve other and worship other gods. In 1 Kings 11, verse 4, it says this. Now listen close. Don't turn there. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now, Solomon knew better than that. In fact, he wrote many scripture in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here we see a lot of principles that show that Solomon knew what was right. And he, in fact, when you study through the book of Proverbs, and by the way, Song of Solomon, what you'll find is that Solomon wanted to help his son avoid a lot of the tragic things in life that the path that Solomon himself chose to go down. He wanted to help his son avoid what he, in fact, decided to do. Which is a sad commentary, but is often true, I think, even of adults, that we would desire that our children, maybe we could say it like this, post-mortem, you and I, after already having suffered and even being after the fact, going through the hard, tragic decisions in life, that we would say, boy, sure, I sure hope my kids don't go down the same path that I did in some of these areas, you know. Well, Solomon warned his sons about a wrong path. In some case, before he himself went down that same path, he warned his son not to go down. Let me give you a few verses. Don't turn there, but in Proverbs 2:16 it says this, To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Proverbs 5:20, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Proverbs 6:24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And in Proverbs 23:27, a strange woman is a narrow pit. All of these things, Solomon warning his son, but then turning around and himself falling into that sin of the strange woman. Solomon had become infatuated, and by that infatuation then became influenced by these that he was infatuated with. He started to serve other gods. He knew what was true. His father was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Remember what God said of David? He was a man after God's own heart. That was Solomon's dad. Solomon knew the right path. Solomon had the right influences in his life. Even in Proverbs, I think it is chapter 2, he speaks of his father being an influence in his life. Wow, what a man to be able to say, David was my father who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's your dad. Quite an amazing testimony that Solomon had with that. But he himself started to wonder about the truths and principles that he had learned and thought and taught himself. He started to search for meaning himself. We're in chapter 3. Go to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. Let me show you to be reminded. Verse 13, chapter 1. It says, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." Solomon did that because he didn't have confidence about some things. He wondered about some things. Isn't it true that sometimes young people learn about God, they hear about the Bible, they hear about Jesus, and then in life they got to the place where they stopped just believing it because mom said, they stopped just believing it because dad said, or pastor said, or deacon so-and-so said, or godly youth pastor said? No. What is really real? What is really true? Well, Solomon, in a sense, he came to that place where he started to wonder, is this really real? Is this really true? Go back to our chapter and let me show you something here. By the way, as he started to investigate and try to get answers, it only led him to confusion after confusion. As he tried to understand, he got more confused about things. Look at verse 16. We just read it. "Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." In verse 17, we see that Solomon actually knew that God was going to set everything right, but the question would have still been in his heart, as we see in the world today, that there is evil in the world. There is unjust things that happen in the world, and mankind see the unjust things in the world, the evil in the world, the suffering in the world, like the question that's asked. And I've seen there's books written and chapters written, and there's a lot of things out there and conversations that are had with this in mind. If God is such a good God, then why does God allow bad things to happen to good people, or somebody who maybe didn't deserve something? Why did God allow it to happen? That's the kind of question that's being raised in verse 16. He sees in the place of judgment, where always righteous things should happen, in the place, in the court system, you would think, at court, we're going to do it right. That's the number one priority. We're going to make sure that justice is served. But as we see in our country, often what is a motivating factor behind indicting somebody or allowing somebody to go free has nothing to do with what real justice is. And Solomon is making a broad observation here about the unjust and injustice that's happening in the world. And he's wondering, why is this happening? His faith would have been shaken. Can I trust God? He's wondering about not just the truths or the goodness of God, but he's starting to question fundamental things about God. As a matter of fact, he's starting to question, and we're going to see it in our passage, the I would say the most fundamental thing about life. One of the most fundamental things about life. And that is, what happens after you die? I would say that there's a lot of people today that struggle with faith. They wonder about, you know, the things of God because of the bad things they've experienced in life. But I can tell you that it's not just the bad things that happen, the hurt that we felt in life that makes us wonder about the promises of God or the truthfulness of God. Sometimes people just have a cynical view. Their attitude is cynical. And what I mean by that is they can find the negative in anything. They can find the thing that bugs them in anything that's happening. And it just sort of, you know, pops out to them. And I think we all have that bent, the cynical bent, like the negative bug. We all kind of bend that way or tend that way. I know it's true. You might even think of the most positive person that you know. Like we mentioned, Brother Chad. You know, he's a positive person. He's an encouraging person. You know, I don't know if you view me that way or not, but I will tell you that when my kids clean their room, because I told them to, and then their dad, come check out my room. I got it all clean. And then I walk into their room. Guess what I see? I don't see everything they cleaned, which they really worked hard. I'm sure they did. I see about 850 problems, you know, that they did not fix. And they're proud of it. But the only thing I can see is all the problems with it. That's what I mean when I say a kind of cynical thing. There are some times when people have a cynical view of God, and the struggles that are there make it for them a need or a requirement to be proved of the goodness of God. So in other words, if you're going to convince me that God is good, or that God is who He says He is, or anything about God, then you're going to have sufficient evidence to prove to me that it's true. Okay? So there is a cynical kind of attitude out there as it relates to just the things of God. And unless things are explained convincingly enough, then they're not really going to accept it. Can I say that whenever somebody comes to an attitude or comes to God with an attitude like that, that you're never going to find that it's enough. Anybody who has a cynical attitude is never going to be satisfied. They're going to be very demanding, and they're going to have high expectations, but they're never going to be satisfied. Solomon eventually got to the place where he was wondering about all of it. He wondered if any of it was true. And where he was over here serving God and even counseling his kids or Rehoboam, we know, to avoid the strange woman, that Solomon turned around and went with the opposite of what he was counseling his son to do. And so here's what we can know. We can know that that kind of thing happens not just in Solomon, but in our life too. So that we can know the things up here and maybe even in here, the right path, but then in life, either get hurt and wonder about some of the, maybe not all of the promises, but some of the promises of God, because God allowed something awful to happen. So therefore, is God really good? And so we could struggle there. Or we can just have a cynical attitude and never really fully be content with where we are in our relationship with God, or with what we know, or what we think we know, or what we want to know about God or the ways of God. And so with that, Solomon got to the place where he wasn't so excited and determined. He was actually going the opposite direction. And can I say that it doesn't just happen like that? You don't just wake up and then suddenly everything you not only believe but taught your kids, you don't believe it and you're off the deep end. It doesn't happen in a day. It happens in incremental steps. And that's what we're seeing, I think, not just in this passage, but we can see, you study the life of Solomon, and I think what you'll see is little snippets of things that he says that there's questions that he has, that there's a clear answer to. But the question then that we ask is, Solomon, why are you asking that question? It's a question that we shouldn't ask, you know. I've talked to a lot of, Brother Chad and I are starting the process of editing the book that I want to write. And the first chapter title is The Existence of God. And, you know, for us, you and me, there's not any debate there, right? I mean, God is. He is. So then how do we get to the place where we have confidence that God is, from there, confidence? I mean, I would die for that. I'm not sure anymore. Because that's where Solomon's getting here. He's going from confidence full in incremental steps, moving away from that confidence over to here. Reminds me of a man that I read about, which shocked me, but when I was a teenager, there was a book that came out, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Anybody heard of that book before? You've heard of it. Years ago, it was very popular. Very, very popular book. Joshua Harris wrote the book. You don't have to Google this. You can look it up later if you'd like. But the principles in the book are very good. I mean, you would listen to the concept, and the idea there isn't that he's saying, I'm never going to date again. But what he's doing is he's kissing the world philosophy of what dating is goodbye, and he's going to do it God's way. And all teens should do that. Amen? If you want to do it God's way, praise God. You're making a wise choice. When I read the book, it made a difference in my life too, and thousands and millions of teenagers were touched. The man became like huge, and it was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing necessarily. Became a pastor, and just a huge ministry. As a matter of fact, before all of that exploded, I mean, he met a girl and wanted to do it God's way. So then the next book he came out with is being how to do it when you find the right one. And so he wrote a book about courtship. And I have both of these books on my bookshelf in my office. Got married, pastor, serving God, everything's great. And then started to wonder about some things. This guy's a pastor. He's wondering about the things that he's even preaching. And after a process of time, got to the place where he said, I don't want to be a pastor. I can't be a pastor anymore. I don't have the same convictions. And then he left his wife and divorced her. And now, from what I understand, I didn't do a lot of research on this because it just makes me feel sick in my stomach. But from the last I heard is he's a self-professed atheist. And it's shocking. How does that happen? Well, it's the same thing that Solomon's going to help us to see in his life here, and we can like a window look into Solomon's life here and see little. This is like an incremental step. We're going to be able to see it, I think. And it's not so much that Solomon's saying I do not believe in God. He's not saying that, but the question that he is asking is telling us that the confidence that perhaps he used to have isn't like it used to be. He's definitely moving in this direction. Okay? So let's take a look at it. Solomon understood one thing for sure. We're all going to die. And I think nobody would argue with that. People who say, I don't believe in God. Well, you won't argue that we're all going to die someday. So then what's the question? What happens after that? Look at verse 18. Follow closely. We're going to read to verse 21. And I want to point some things out to you. Okay? I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them. We're going to talk about that word manifest, but it basically means God might reveal or show something that we don't have confidence in, that God might help mankind to see with confidence. Okay? What? That they might see that they themselves are beasts. In other words, like beasts. Well, how are we like beasts? Verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even the one thing befalleth them. Well, what is that? That as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. So, in other words, it is true, he's observing, that humankind is like animal kind, that animals die and we die. We all die. We're all going to die. If you're alive, animal, human, we're all going to die. And he's making that observation. And then he says, for all is vanity. Verse 20. All go into one place, all are under the dust, and all turn to dust again. So he's just observing that when we all die, we're all going to turn back into the stuff we were made out of, dirt. Now the question, verse 21. Who knoweth? You know, I highlighted that, those two words. Who knoweth? Because really that's the bulk of the question. Let me read on. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth? So Solomon's question is this. I know we're all going to die, but what happens after that? To understand the struggle that Solomon's having here, we need to understand what the word estate means in verse 18. Look at it again. He said, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men. And we need to understand that word estate. It's the Hebrew word debra. And it means cause, manner, or reason. It's used five times in the Old Testament, counting this time. Now I'm going to show you two other times it's used to help us understand what Solomon's saying with the word estate. Okay? In Job, debra is used, and it's translated not estate there in Job. It's translated into the English word cause. Now listen closely. We're studying now. Job 5:8 says this. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, or my debra, my estate. So what Job is saying in this verse is I would seek unto God, or I would commit him in my life to live for God, and then the things about my future, my cause, my estate, the things I don't know, I'm going to give that to God. So he's talking about living for God today and giving the future to God, because I don't know where that's going to happen. Okay, so that gives us something to consider about the future, an unknown future, or the destiny of man. Keep that word destiny in your mind. The second use I want to give you is in Psalms. The word debra is translated there, order, and it meant lineage. In Psalm 110, verse 4, David spoke of it's a messianic psalm, and he speaks of Jesus. And here's what he said. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest. Or when he said thou, he's speaking of Jesus. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Order is debra. It's the same word as cause. It's the same word as estate. And it's talking about the lineage of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is of the lineage or the line of Melchizedek. So from Melchizedek, watch the future and then Jesus. So clearly when Solomon said debra or estate, he's speaking about man's future destiny. Your future. He's talking about your future. In other words, Solomon asked a question about the future destiny, and it wasn't, am I going to die someday? That wasn't the question. We all know the answer to that. The question is, what happens after that? The estate, my future, my destiny. What happens after we die? One writer said it like this, referring to our verses in Ecclesiastes. He said, is there any difference between, this is what Solomon is saying, is there any difference between animals and humans in terms of our destiny after death? And then Solomon said, who knoweth? He said, I don't know for sure anymore. The implication there. Can anyone know? Can anyone know? This wasn't the first time Solomon asked a question like this. Proverbs 30, verse 4, listen to this. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? By the way, who did all of this? That was God, right? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Solomon knew the answer to this. He already knew this. But his question began to uncover a question that not just is at large in society, but we will find that in Solomon's life, it's a question that he himself would have had at some point. This was the same question that Paul discovered that the Athenians had on Mars Hill. In Acts 17:22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found the altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" The question is, who knows? Can anyone know? The Athenians worshipped many gods. You study the sermon there in Acts 17, and Paul's surveying the host of thousands of gods that the Athenians worshipped, and he saw the inscription, "To the unknown God," and he began to declare unto him who that unknown God is, the God creator of the universe, the one true and living God. Solomon had began to serve many gods, and it would have led him to the same end that that lifestyle is going to lead anybody to: doubt. Solomon took his doubt and reasoned all the way to the end, which, by the way, that's what people who doubt the promises of God do. If we cannot know our future destiny, then why should we be here? Why not take advantage of every opportunity for pleasure that's presented to you? Look at verse 22 of our passage. "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" Hey, if all we have in this life is in this life, then you should rejoice in your own works. You should live to promote as far as you can. And that's your portion. And then he said, who? See that word, who? For who? That's the question that he asked in the previous verse. Who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? If there's no eternal purpose, then Solomon concluded that the best thing to do was to pursue pleasure relentlessly. So if the above question goes unanswered, not just in Solomon's life, but as in yours and mine, church family, then people are left to their own purposes. This is how this helps us tonight. People pursue anything, and sometimes people pursue everything they can to find something that gives them purpose. Some would say stuff like this, like, for example, someone in the world who's just pursuing it. They would say, it doesn't matter if you go to church. They would say, it doesn't matter if you serve God. It doesn't matter if you invest yourself in the work of God. Why? Because when it's over, when our life is over, it's over. And if that's true, then you need to invest yourself in yourself. You need to invest yourself in your family. You need to invest yourself in the things that you can get out of this life. You need to pursue the top. You need to live the dream. You need to get all that you can. You need to live like there's no tomorrow. You need to, in this life, get all that you can get. And watch, you basically need to go ahead and decide that you're going to forget about God and just enjoy your life. And that's true if there is nothing after this life, right? But it's not true. And you and I tonight need to not let the evil of this world blind us to the eternal implications of our decisions today. So one day we're going to stand before God. It's true. And God's made that clear, and I'm going to read you a few verses. Romans 14. Just listen. Verse 11, "As it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God.' So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Philippians 2:10 basically rephrases that and says it again, Paul does, "that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth." Revelation 20 verse 11. You ever heard about Judgment Day? It's right there. Revelation 20 I'm going to read it to you. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, John said. Well, that's interesting. John, how did you see the dead? How did you see somebody who's dead stand before God? Because after this life, it's not over. There's a judgment day that's coming. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. What books? There's 66 of them right here. Genesis to Revelation, and they're going to be opened. And mankind is going to be judged out of these books, just like Jesus said to the rich man who wanted so much for God to send Lazarus back to his brothers and tell them about God and about hell in this awful place, and so that they wouldn't have to come here. And God and Abraham looked at the rich man and said, they have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. And so we do this in this world have a chance to know the truth and to hear about God, and the books are open and they're preached and they're declared, and in this life we can turn our heart to Jesus Christ, and we won't be there on that judgment day, but many will be. Jesus said so in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Many will say unto me in that day. That what day? That day. Judgment day. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at how good of a person I was. But Jesus will see them and see their works, and they'll be judged according to their works. And because they don't have relationship with him in Christ, there's no relationship outside of Christ, that one day they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is what it says in Revelation chapter 20. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that the judgment." 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For the saved, if you're saved and you die, here's what's going to happen. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," which isn't the same as the great white throne judgment, not the same. You'll be judged, yes, as a Christian, not whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. But in Matthew 25:46, the lost will be judged. And Jesus said this, "And these shall go their way into eternal punishment." That's what Jesus said. So in other words, after you die, it's not over, is it? Now, you know, when you die, we just don't know what's going to happen. Well, you might wonder, you might question it. And it could be that Solomon in this passage is questioning the eternality of man's soul. Are we like the beasts? What's going to happen after we die? Who knows? Well, God is making it clear in His Word to you and to me tonight that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that when our bodies go into the ground, our souls aren't going there. There is a judgment day coming, and when this life is over, it's not over. Don't let the world tell you something else. Don't let your mind and your emotions tell you something else. Don't let the anxieties that you have and the temptations that you have and the frustrations you have about the injustice that you see in the world. Well, so-and-so, you know, something really bad happened and I'm not sure about God's goodness anymore. Don't let your feelings and your emotions get you to the place where you're wondering about the promises of God and the truth of God. Listen, when we die, it's not over. It's not over. The judgment day is coming. There's a push today for man to follow his heart. Listen, and maybe this is an American thing. I mean, if we're in another country, I think that as Americans, there's so many things we don't understand. For example, we're not in Ukraine right now, are we? And so we don't understand boots on the ground being invaded by a neighboring country. We don't understand what it's like to have guerrilla warfare in the streets. We don't understand what it's like the war office is passing out handguns to moms and dads and grandmas, because they're taking anybody who will carry a gun and defend your country. We don't understand that. We're Americans. But there's a push today. And I think that it could be that there's a worldwide phenomenon, at least in the sense of the hearts of men, where man is looking for answers. And there's a doubt that creeps in there, wondering about the goodness and the promises of God and the truth of eternal life or eternal anything. And the world says, hey, just push all that aside and pursue your life, the vision that you have, the dreams that you have, the success that you desire, the pleasures that you love, all that stuff, you know, just pursue that. Give your heart to it. Give everything that you can to that, because in life, you're going to find the pleasure that you're going to have. And then when this life is over, it's just over. The world's going to try to get you to believe that. But I don't think that I have to preach too hard, even though I have. I don't really think that I have to preach too hard for you to know that that's not true. For you to know that down deep inside Romans chapter 1, God tells you, he tells you because it's written on the table of your heart, that when I die, it's not going to be over. Like, my soul is eternal and it's going to go somewhere. You might wonder about it, but down deep inside, you know it's true. So what should we do? You know, I think we should live this life preparing for that day, don't you? I love the idea of being prepared for retirement. I don't love the idea of getting to the place where I'm ready to retire, because there's a lot of things that goes along with that, I think. Some of you maybe can relate, but what do we do now as a young person, Brother Eric? What do we do now to prepare for retirement? We do 401ks, we do IRAs, we do real estate sometimes, you know. Sometimes we do other kinds of investments. We try to be wise with our money. We set aside. What are we doing? Preparing for retirement. And then one day, the big day, we hang it all up and we go on vacation for the rest of our life. Amen. Which for some, it might just be like a couple of years, but anyway. So what about in this life that we would start to view eternity that way? Like, one day, watch, you're going to retire. And it's all going to be over. You know what you should do? You should probably now, in this life, prepare for your retirement. What's the retirement? What happens after we die? Well, number one, if you're not saved, you need to get ready for it, because you're not going to work your way into it. And we know that the judgment day is coming and you don't want to be there. So what do? You turn your heart to Christ. You get it settled when you know you need to be saved. You get it settled today. God said today is the day of salvation. If you need to be saved, then the place you go is right here to the altar, and you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Brother Tim, I need to be saved. And it's simple after that. The hard part is just getting up here. Many of you who've done it, you understand that. Well, you're going to be more prepared for your retirement day if you start off being saved. You're not ready if you're not saved. Number two, live our life in pursuit of what we know pleases our Heavenly Father today. You are saved, then live for God. Live for Him because you want to serve Him today, knowing that this life isn't what it's all about. There's something past this life. And that's the day that I want to prepare myself for. That's what it means to prepare for retirement. Does it mean that God doesn't want us to enjoy our life here? No. It just means that God doesn't want us to neglect what we know is coming. And that is that one day we're going to die, but it's not going to be over after that. Now, I think that we can see that in this with Solomon. And that is, there will never be no tomorrow. So live today like we know that that's true, and that we would live today to prepare for that day. It could be that you're here tonight and you need to die because you need to get saved. Well, it could be that it's time for you to get it settled. Maybe you've just been kind of living your life for yourself, maybe. And it's time to start to see things from an eternal perspective. And instead of just pursuing the things that bring a kind of pleasure and happiness in life, that you would live today and looking forward to what, to that eternal state. Father, tonight we thank you that we can open your word and learn and see truths from your word and be helped. And Lord, I think that trying to understand what's going on in the heart of Solomon is a real challenge here, but I think certainly, Lord, we can see where Solomon struggled later in his life, and that perhaps the questions that he's asking here is a window into some steps that he was taking in that direction. Certainly, Lord, those of us who know you and your word and your promises understand that there, if there's one thing that we don't have to wonder about, is that after this life, it's not over. And if somebody tonight needs to be saved, I pray you'd give them courage to come and get it settled before it's too late. Lord, if somebody just needs to be renewed in their vision, renewed in their commitments in life, just to keep that perspective right, pray you'd help them tonight to make that kind of commitment. We'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.